Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. John 6:24. Let's stand together. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And go down to verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, and everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. John chapter 6 records, at the beginning, a great crowd coming to Jesus, but it ends with a great crowd walking away. They came to him for many reasons. In verse 2, it says, A great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them which were diseased. And in verse 5, Jesus saw the great company and decided to feed them. He had the feeding of the 5,000. But then the next day, after Jesus had departed to the other side, many in that crowd went around, circuited the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and they found Jesus and began this discussion about the bread and the bread of life. And Jesus told them point blank that you didn't come to me because of the miracles or because of the supernatural, spiritual things that I am doing and speaking, but rather because you want another free meal. And that began a somewhat heated discussion. And verse number 60, many therefore of his disciples, in other words, those who had been following him but for the wrong reasons, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So they came to Jesus because they were hungry, they were sick, they were tired, they were sick of Roman oppression, they were hungry for millennial kingdom. But they left him for just one reason, and that was unbelief. Unbelief. Those who came to him for physical bread were fed, and no doubt many of them were genuinely born again, saved. At the beginning of the chapter, you have the feeding of the 5,000, and that was a miracle feeding. But when Jesus offered many of this crowd spiritual bread, they did not understand his meaning. They did not stay around long enough to understand what Jesus was explaining to them, because they thought it was a hard saying and unacceptable. They walked away. They didn't truly believe that Jesus had come down from God, revealing the truth of God. They didn't truly believe that he was the Son of God, the Messiah of God. And if he's not giving away free bread and he's going to say crazy things like this, then there's no point in us following him any further. They left and they never came back to Jesus. Jesus gave an invitation and a promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The door was wide open. Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. But people then did not understand Jesus, just as people today do not understand Jesus. Well, for one thing, he did strange things, all right? He chose 12 companions for travel, 12 unlearned, ignorant by the standards of the religious crowd, ignorant men, a motley crew of ex-fishermen and an ex-IRS agent and men of unknown parts and unknown occupations. And though he could have made a fortune by his healings and his miracles, he owned only the clothes upon his back. He fed and healed the poor, the blind, the sick, the injured, and the suffering. He did not spend his time trying to please the influential crowds or the people of position and power. He attended no political breakfast to try to increase his political power in the state. Yet he drew great multitudes of the common people to hear his word. He treated the beggar with the same dignity that he treated the wealthy. In a day when women were considered property like cattle, Jesus treated women, even fallen women, with dignity and respect. While great men waited to speak to him, he stopped to bless the little children. He sat at dinner with publicans and harlots in attendance. He stopped an entire crowd to answer the cry of one poor blind man on the side of the road. He refused to speak in his own defense when facing crucifixion. And so he did strange things. He also taught strange doctrines. He spoke of being clean inside, not just on the outside, which the Pharisees did not like. He spoke of the resurrection, eternal life and judgment to come, which the Sadducees did not like. He spoke of loving your enemies and turning the other cheek, which the political zealots did not like, nor did the many who are angry and bitter and resentful, which of course we still have many of today. He spoke of laying up treasures in heaven, which the materialistic folks did not like. He told simple stories of lost sheep, a lost son, a lost coin, of wheat and tares, of a sower and a seed, of vineyards and salt and light, of a good Samaritan's help, of a fool that had bigger barns but no time to enjoy them, and of a wasteful steward. He told the people of a father and his Father in heaven, told them that to forgive or they would not be forgiven. Told them to turn the other cheek and to suffer being defrauded. He told them to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, not as they do unto you. He told them to lay up their treasures in heaven, to seek first the kingdom of God, to ask and it would be given, to seek and they would find, to knock and it would be opened. He warned them to build their house on a solid rock, lest the storm cause it to collapse. He taught them to enter in at the straight gate and follow a narrow way. He preached hellfire and brimstone, but he also described the love of God and the promise of mansions in his Father's house. In John 6, he spoke of salvation through his own sacrifice. He illustrated his body that he was about to be given to be broken and beaten and sacrificed and die as though it was bread to be eaten and partaken of. He spoke of his blood, the blood that coursed through his veins, the blood that his heart pumped throughout his body, that divine blood that had no sin nature because he had no human father. He spoke of that blood which was about to be shed through nails in his hands and feet and crown of thorns upon his head and the cat of nine tails across his back and the blood that would be pouring down from his body. He spoke of as wine, as grape juice to be partaken of. Not that in mass, his body, the wafer becomes actually his body, or the juice actually, or the wine becomes his blood. But it was a symbolic representation that I am going to be giving my body, my blood, as the once for all sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And those who partake of me, who receive me as their Savior, not into their bellies, but into their hearts, will be partaking of the bread of life and have eternal life. Doesn't that make sense? It's not hard to understand once you see what takes place later. These folks did not stay around long enough to understand what Jesus was trying to convey to them and explain to them. And so they misunderstood his purpose. They wanted a military Messiah. They wanted a Messiah to come in and bring in the millennial kingdom and cause the deserts to turn to bloom like a rose and make the wolf and the lamb lie down together and get rid of the Roman Empire and break the toes of the great image and overthrow the Gentile world powers that had dominated the land of Israel for hundreds of years. But they missed all those passages of how Jesus would give his back to the smiters, and how they'd rip out his beard and they'd pierce his hands and his feet, and how he would be the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, the one who would give his soul as an offering for their sins, how the Messiah would be cut off but not for himself. They missed all of those because they were so hungry for that military Messiah, that earthly kingdom that Messiah would bring in. So they misunderstood Jesus' purpose. They misunderstood his first coming. And so when they came to a point of not understanding Jesus,
Finally, they said, this is a hard hearing. We're supposed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Who can understand that? This guy's crazy. And they walked away and they never again came back to Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad? That's a sad statement. Many do, however, still turn away from Jesus. They don't understand something in the Bible. Instead of waiting around long enough to understand what the Bible teaches, they simply toss it aside and they never come back to it. Oh, folks, let's have a more humble attitude towards the Word of God. Just because you don't understand everything about it by the time you're 17 doesn't mean it needs to be tossed aside. Just because you don't understand everything about the Bible by the time you're a senior in college and 21 years old doesn't mean that the Bible is not true or that it's worth being tossed aside and Jesus never to be followed again. So let's consider this morning. I want to focus on verse 37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, first, Jesus came to us, didn't he? He who is rich became poor that we through his poverty might be rich. And so Jesus came down from heaven. He came to us and lived on this earth and walked among men and was abused by men and slain by men. And of course, so he came to us. Now he invites us to come to him. And every sinner can come to Jesus and be accepted if they come the right way, which we'll discuss this morning. The only condition is coming to Christ and accepting him as he is in repentance and faith. And if you'll accept Jesus as he is, he'll accept you as you are. And he can cleanse you and forgive you and make you a child of God. I do know this, you'll never come to Jesus in repentance and faith and be rejected. No wise cast out, amen. And so, let's consider this morning first some examples of people who came to Jesus. Well, I read in Mark chapter 1 of a leper that came to Jesus. And it says, and I'll just read portions of it to you this morning, but there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, leprosy was the most feared and despised illness of the ancient world. You think COVID's bad. Leprosy was a living death. And back then, they actually quarantined the sick, not the healthy. And so, if you had leprosy, you were ostracized from society. You were set aside. There was no known cure. And so, what do you do with the lepers? You put the lepers in colonies, and they live on the outside of the cities and live together. And maybe the families will bring food and leave it at a safe distance. But everyone was terrified. Lepers, if they had to go anywhere near town or other people, had to put a face mask on, and had to have a cloth over their mouth. And they'd have to say, unclean, unclean, if anyone got close to them. It's almost like now, isn't it? But we're not really unclean. So unclean, don't get close to me. And leprosy was a fearful disease. It would cause the cartilage to shrink and disintegrate, which would cause the fingers to shrink. And it's not that they fell off so much as they just shrank back down into the hand. And ears would shrink and disintegrate. And noses that are all cartilage would shrink and for all intents and purposes, be gone, and gaping holes. And it's just a terrible thing and then lesions of filth. And, oh, it's just a horrible disease. So as Jesus is coming through, this leper hears about Jesus. At this point, he's not healed any lepers, but the leper has faith. If this man can do all these other things, he can change my life. He can heal me of this leprosy. So he comes begging to Jesus and just kneels down before him and says, oh, I'm sure at a safe distance. Oh, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And what's amazing in this little story is that it says that Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Touched him. This man had not been touched by another living human being in who knows how long. And this man, Jesus touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. So just a touch of the Master's hand and now that dreadful disease is instantly gone. Well, in Luke 17, I read about another situation where there were 10 men who were lepers. Here, a little band of lepers. Perhaps an entire colony of lepers had heard that Jesus was coming by. Perhaps they'd heard of other healings at this point, and it says they stood afar off, like lepers are supposed to do. Maybe Jesus was as far away as the back of the church over there. Maybe he was as far away as out in the parking lot. And maybe they're standing on a little hill or a little rise, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And it says, when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. I always thought that was the Lord having some fun, a little bit of fun, because in the law, the Levitical law, there was an entire chapter on dealing with cleansed lepers, but no one had ever done it before, so he had this chapter that was in the Bible that no one had ever practiced because they never had a cleansed leper to practice it with, right? And so go show yourself to the priest as a testimony. So these men went, and as they went, they were cleansed. And then when they got to the priest said, why are you here? He said, we're lepers. He said, are you lepers? He said, yeah, but Jesus said to come here. He said, we're cleansed. Look, our skin is healed, and we need to be examined by you. That's how it worked, was if you were a leper, you went to the priest. And if you were cleansed, the priest would examine you, perhaps over several days or even a few weeks. And when he saw that the leprosy was gone, he would give you a bill of cleanliness that said that you're now acceptable back into society. So after that little time in which they were examined, they got their little letter that said, we're now cleansed. I can just imagine these guys going home and saying, look, everybody, I have a certification from the priest that I am cleansed of my leprosy. How did that happen? Jesus cleansed us. Amen. So these men that came to Jesus. Now, what does leprosy represent? It represents the filthiness of sin in the eyes of God. The filthiness of sin, and how sin eats away at the life and the soul and the spirit of man. And we need to understand that in the eyes of God, our sins are far filthier than a leper's rags. For in Isaiah 64:6, when it says we're all as an unclean thing, that's representative of leprosy, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. To understand that, you have to picture the leper who's unclean. And his rags are covered with the filth of leprosy. And even though we think we've done good things, and we have our righteousnesses that we can list before God, say, oh, God ought to accept me because I've done this, this, and that. I gave to the poor, and I gave to the cancer society, and I try to be a good husband, and I pay my taxes, and I haven't robbed a bank. And we list all our righteousnesses. But every one of them is made filthy by contact with the sins that are in us. That's why we need to be cleansed and forgiven. And only Jesus Christ can do that. So when lepers came to Jesus, they were in no wise cast out. Well, I read of blind men that also came to Jesus. And Mark 10 tells us about blind Bartimaeus and how he sat by the wayside begging. And that was all he could do to earn a living, was sit there and beg. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then the crowd, be quiet, old blind man. Just sit there and be quiet. Jesus didn't have time for you. They said, charge him, he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Imagine this great crowd following Jesus. Of course, Jesus always has a crowd. I mean, he's always got 12 other men around him. And he's got all these people around him. And they're going through town and out there on the outskirts, on the sidelines. One little blind man says, what's going on? Who's passing by? What's the crowd? Oh, Jesus of Nazareth passing by. Jesus, isn't he the one that heals the sick and the lame and the blind? Yeah, that's him. Jesus, have mercy on me. Hey, old man, be quiet. He's busy. He's going someplace. Don't bother him right now. You see, he's not giving up his one chance. He's not giving up his one chance to have Jesus nearby. Boy, how sad it is that so many people have one chance to get saved and they let Jesus pass by. This man wasn't going to let Jesus pass by. Especially when it's some kid around his peers. He's more afraid of what they say about him than he is about not being saved. Not going to heaven when he dies. So he cried out again, more and louder, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and says, hey, bring that man over here. And so they told Bartimaeus, hey, it's quiet down. He said, you can come. We'll walk you over there. And I love it says that he cast away his garment. Here's his beggar's coat. Identified him as a beggar. I think maybe it'd be kind of like if he had a cane with a white tip, like we use now for blind people. He takes that cane and says, I don't need this anymore. Maybe his coat marked him as a blind man, or at least as a beggar. I don't need that anymore. And he starts going to Jesus, and they're walking him along, and he gets to Jesus. And of course, you know the story that Jesus healed him, gave him his sight back. How would you like it for the first thing you see to be Jesus? Amen. But he cried out, he came to Jesus, and he was in no wise cast out. Well, of course, blindness represents spiritual blindness, and that's the worst kind of blindness. Far better to be physically blind and have spiritual sight and be saved than it is to have physical sight and be spiritually blind and be lost. So, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. We read about a maniac that came to Jesus in Mark 5. I was thinking about this because I went jogging last night down our road and over to the old graveyard across the street. And I don't want this to sound morbid, but it's a nice quiet place to jog. And I go there and I just jog across the front. And sometimes I walk around the... Folks, I'm the only person to visit some of these graves. And there was a man had parked his car way back in the back. And I thought, this is strange. Well, maybe someone's there just to visit a grave. When I got closer, he actually had the tailgate of his SUV up, and you could see that there was a bed in it. It seemed to me that it was pretty obvious he was planning to spend the night there. And I thought about going and talking to him, but he had a big dog loose too. And I said, never mind. And I thought, who lives in a graveyard? Who wants to stay in a graveyard? But I kind of just imagine he's on hard luck and just needed some place he could crash. That's all I can think of. Then I thought about that maniac living in the tombs of Gadara. That guy was nuts, but he was demon-possessed. Had a legion of demons living inside of his body, cutting himself with stones, threw off all his clothes, running naked, crying day and night, covered with filth, never getting cleansed. The people were concerned about this man with their kids and everything, so they caught him and they trap him and they put him in chains, and supernaturally he'd break the chains asunder and he'd run back off into the tombs, and you could hear him crying day and night out in the mountains. And what a pitiful sight. What a pitiful life experience. And then Jesus came to town, and this man had just enough sanity to come running to Jesus, and Jesus healed him, cast the demons out of his life. And the next thing you see is this man sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. I'm telling you, folks, when a maniac comes to Jesus, he will in no wise be cast out. Well, I read on. I find a lot of folks coming to Jesus. I find publicans coming to Jesus. And if there was anyone that everyone hated, it was the publicans. And maybe with good reason. They were sellouts to the Roman government. They made their profits by extorting the people while collecting their taxes. So they would come and say, all right, Aiden, you owe... You know, the government was going to charge him $1,000 in taxes, but I'm going to add $500 to that for myself, so it's $1,500, Aiden. And he knows I'm ripping him off. Everyone knows I'm ripping him off. But you can't do anything about it because I work for Rome. And if you don't want to mess with Rome, you better leave me alone. And so everyone despised the publicans. And one day, Jesus passed by, and there's Matthew sitting at his receipt of custom. And Jesus said, follow me. And you know what Matthew did? He got up and followed Jesus. And then the next day, he threw a going-away party for himself and invited all of his old friends, and not one of them was on the good side of society. He brought over all of his old friends from down at the office, and then there were the people that were called sinners, which, you know, the religious folks called them sinners because they weren't religious or spiritual whatsoever. They're other, you know, so they're on the outer edge of the Jewish society. And Jesus sat in the house with them. And it says, well, let me read it to you. As Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How can you sit with that crowd? Well, where do you expect to find the doctor, with the sick or the healthy? Huh? You expect to find the doctor with the sick. He said, I didn't come to call the self-righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Now, the publicans picture the crookedness of sin, and there's not a crooked man that Jesus can't make straight. I'm sure that there are many people in America making their money through dishonesty or dirty work, and not just in politics. And it's work that they ought to be ashamed of. In industries that make their profit on the misery of humanity, or through illegal or immoral work. Some of it's legal, but it's immoral. You know, any decent, honest work is honorable. Driving a garbage truck is honorable work. You know, any kind, Any kind of work that's honest is honorable work. And I respect anyone's job who has a job where they work and they're honest people. I don't like people that are rude to waitresses. I don't like people that are rude to people at the counter and at the fast food place. When you talk down to people and you treat them like dirt, you're showing that you are not a very good person. You got something wrong. And if I'm with someone and they treat the waitress that way, my respect plummets. Because you need to treat every honest, decent, working person with respect when they're doing their work. But that doesn't mean that all work is honest or decent. And there is work that is demeaning and demoralizing and dirty, and it corrupts the soul of all who are involved in it. Nevertheless, such can come to Jesus and be saved and their lives straightened out. And there's no reason to stay in that filthy lifestyle when you can come to Christ and be in no wise cast out. Well, I read of children that came to Jesus too. Usually they came with their parents, nothing wrong with that. And it's interesting how often you just find little children around Jesus. For example, in Matthew 18:2, when Jesus is giving his disciples asked a question and Jesus is going to give an answer, he just called a little child over. Like, they're just children all around. You know, just kind of in the background, here's a little kid and a little child. And Jesus says, hey, Tommy, come over here. You know, all little kids are named Tommy in sermon illustrations, or Sue or Billy. So Tommy, come over here. And little Tommy comes over, just a little kid, and he sits him on his knee and uses him to illustrate who the greatest in the kingdom of God are, those who are like little children. And he says, except you become, or whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in. Now what does that mean? That doesn't mean you have to get saved when you're a child, but sometimes we think that children have to become like us to get saved, when the fact is, us adults need to become like little children to get saved. Amen. It doesn't take a 12-course lesson on how to be saved, but it does take a simple childlike humility and faith in Christ to be saved. And so little children came to Jesus, and none of them were ever turned away. In fact, he became very angry when some parents tried to bring little children to Jesus, and his disciples rebuked them, and he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so little children can come to Jesus. And then I'm just going through other folks I find that have come to Christ and were not cast out. I find a fallen woman, was an adulteress, was brought to Jesus against her will, but she stayed as a matter of choice. For in John chapter 8, she was taken out of the very bed of adultery and hauled in before Jesus as he taught a lesson in the temple courtyards. Of course, they left the man off. They didn't bring him before Jesus. They wanted her to be stoned to death, and they wanted Jesus' opinion on the subject. And Jesus just knelt down and began writing in the dust with his finger. And whatever was taking place, all the men, he said, let him that was without sin first cast the stone. And one by one, from the eldest to the youngest, they all walked away because they were convicted by their own consciences. Until finally it was just Jesus and the adulterous woman left. Now, she could easily have said, I'm out of here. All my accusers are gone. And I'm just going to melt into the crowd and leave. But she stayed. And Jesus said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And that was her statement of faith, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. In Luke 7, I find another woman who simply identified as a sinner. Now she brought a box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet. And of course, the Pharisees saw that and said, how can he let a sinful woman do that? And she's a sinner. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So no matter what sins are in your past, or how scarlet or black or ugly they are, if you come to Jesus in repentance and faith, they can all be forgiven and salvation can be secured through Jesus Christ. He will in no wise cast out. Well, I'm not really running out of illustrations. There's so many in the Bible. But how about the dying thief? Jesus was crucified with two thieves, one on one side, one on the other, with Jesus in the middle on the cross that was set for the worst of the condemned. On one side, you have a man that mocks Jesus, criticizes him. He's spitting and snapping at the crowd. He's angry that he's in this situation. He's going to go down to the grave, cursing, blaspheming, mad at God, mad at Jesus, mad at the crowd. That's not going to help him. On the other side, you have a man who's in the same situation, but he at least is honest enough to say, "No, I got myself into this situation. And I've heard about Jesus." And he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." In fact, he even told the other guy, he said, "Hey, we're in this for our own actions. It's not their this is ugly, but it's not their fault. It's not God's fault. We deserve this. We broke the law." You know, you can go through life mad at everybody, snapping and snarling, mad at God, mad at society, mad at God for not making a better world, mad at society, mad at oppression, mad at your parents, mad at everybody, mad at the jobs, mad at your boss. And that's not going to do you one bit of good in the long run. If that man had come to Jesus as the other man did, he would have been in paradise that same day as the other dying thief was. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This man represents the helplessness of the sinner. He could not get baptized. He could not join the church. He could not give an offering. He had nothing at all to give except faith. And Jesus Christ accepted him based on his faith in him. Well, I think also of some respected citizens that came to Jesus, such as Nicodemus. Here's a man who is not a maniac, he's not blind, he's not leprous, he's not dying on a cross, he's not a condemned criminal, he's not a fallen adulterer. He's a respected citizen, a ruler of the Jews, famous, rich, respected, powerful in the city government. Yet he comes to Jesus by night so as not to be seen. And yet Jesus received him and said, "You must be born again." And we know that he was born again because we find him later helping to bury the body of Jesus. You know, being respected in the eyes of people, having success in this life, and having a nice house, a nice car, and nice stuff, does not mean that you're right in the eyes of God. You can be a respected citizen and a good employee, or own your own business and have all that kind of stuff, and still die and go to hell, like the rich man who died and in hell lift up his eyes being in torments. So being a respected citizen is not going to guarantee you heaven, but being a saved person will guarantee heaven. How did they come to Jesus? Well, first they came in humility and repentance. Those who came in arrogance and pride, like the mob that walked away from Jesus in John 6, if you come in arrogance and pride, you won't stay around very long. You just won't. Jesus will not appeal to you when you're in your pride and your arrogance. Those who came to Him in humility, who listened to Him with open ears and open hearts, who were convicted by what He said and what He did and drawn by His promises, those are the ones who come to Him with the right mindset, the right heart, and therefore were ready to get saved. There's little hope for the arrogant or the proud. Pride will send you to hell faster than anything else. If you won't bow your knee to Jesus Christ, you're going to burn in hell forever, bottom line. And so there's very little hope for the arrogance and the proud. They came in repentance and humility. They also came in faith. They believed that He was who He said He was. To be saved, you have to believe Jesus is who He said He is. That's why in John 6:67, when Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Watching the backs of this crowd going the other direction, He looks at His disciples, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Where am I going to go if the Bible is not true? I'm going to be lost in a world of uncertainty with nothing. God has given us the words of eternal life, and they're in Christ. It is believing what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He was virgin-born, that He did live a sinless life. He did die on the cross for your sins. He was buried for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He did resurrect from the grave, never to die again. He is at the right hand of the Father as our intercessor, our advocate, our great high priest, passing into the heavens. It is salvation by grace through faith and not of works. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. And He is coming back again to set up His kingdom on this earth. When you believe those things, that's faith. And then you receive Him as your Savior. It's not just knowing that He is these things, but putting your faith and trust in Him as your personal Savior. That is when we are saved. So, do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He died for your sins? Do you believe that He rose from the dead? Do you believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Do you believe His promise of salvation by grace through faith? If you're humble and repentant towards about your sins, recognizing that you are a sinner in need of the Savior, that you believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He was, is, and did what He said He would do, and will do what He said He would do, then you have faith to trust Him and accept Him as your Savior by simply calling upon His name with a heart of faith, heart faith. Now, what happened when they came to Jesus? Well, He cleansed the lepers. But far greater is the cleansing of the soul and the heart and the life by the grace and mercy of God. He gave sight to the blind. But far greater is the spiritual sight granted to those long blinded by Satan and sin. He healed the maniac and gave him a right mind and a right heart and life again. And He can do the same for us today. As the physician, He sat with publicans and sinners. But far greater is the change of heart that comes through salvation. He loved and blessed the children and desires to do so today. He cleansed the heart of the fallen woman and gave her a new standing before God. He gave true wealth to the respected citizen, for Nicodemus became a child of God through the new birth. He gave eternal life to the dying thief, who that very day was with Jesus in paradise, while the cursing, snapping, mocking thief has been in hell ever since. So Jesus says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." With an offer like that, you'd think the whole world would come running, wouldn't you? Shows how blind we are to the invitation of Christ. But in John 5:40, He said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." What stands between many and eternal life? Is it that Jesus is not willing to save? Or is it that sinners are not willing to come? If you're here this morning or listening online and you're not saved, why not come to Jesus as you are today? Not joining a church, not getting baptized, but simply coming to Him as a sinner, like a leper who needs cleansing, like a blind man who needs sight, like a maniac who needs healing, like a publican whose life needs to be straightened out, like a fallen woman whose sins need to be covered, like a child who needs to be blessed. And come to Him and come to Him with that repentance, acknowledging your sin. Come to Him with faith, acknowledging Him as the Savior, and call upon Him. He will in no wise cast out any who come to Him on those terms.